Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
Today we move out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and into 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And as we do so, we are moving into an entirely new section of this 16-chapter epistle and a fairly significant shift in focus. In chapters 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul is primarily addressing his concerns, addressing various problems that exist in the church of which he has become aware. Divisions, immorality, lawsuits, misuse of Christian liberty. But now as we come to chapter 7, he is going to address their concerns and answer their questions. And you'll see that throughout the next several chapters. In fact, there's a very familiar formula that introduces various questions that have been asked of Paul by them. As we come to chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." That's pretty straightforward. "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." Chapter 8, verse 1. "Now concerning things offered to idols." Chapter 12, verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Chapter 16, verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Only in the case of the statement in chapter 7, verse 1, are we specifically told that he is addressing a question asked by them. But the similarity of the language and the study of the context and contents of each of these chapters makes it clear that this particular formula, "now concerning," and then telling what it is he's going to talk about, is a particular phrase, a particular construction that indicates Paul is answering their questions. And so he starts in chapter 7 with questions about marriage, and that's a pretty big subject, and that's why it's a pretty long chapter. Not the longest one in the book, but it is 40 verses long, and there are a lot of things discussed. And along the way, there's some pretty plain talk about sex, because that's what they asked about, and that's what Paul needed to address. And so we'll take that up today on Thursday, September 16. Glad for the opportunity and grateful for those whose financial gifts make it possible. You remember that the Corinthian church was located in a very lascivious society. Corinth was known as a very immoral city. In a whole empire, the Roman Empire, that was given to extreme lasciviousness. But nevertheless, even in that context, the city of Corinth had a reputation for being particularly lascivious. And they had a phrase in that day that if you were particularly loose in your immorality, that you were living like a Corinthian. And here's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ located in that very city. Some would say, "Isn't that awful? I would hate to be there." Others would say, "Isn't that wonderful that God has planted a gospel outpost in one of the neediest places in the Roman Empire?" And I think the second perspective is certainly the correct one. But Paul is now going to address the entire congregation about these questions. He's addressing everybody that gathers in the assembly of the saints in Corinth. This is an epistle to be read publicly to the church, to the men, to the women, to the old, to the young. They're all being addressed by these issues, and so we don't need to get squeamish about them, but in fact, these are the kind of questions that we need some very frank and clear answers about today. So Paul is giving some needed instructions both for then and also for now. And he starts with a statement that we must characterize as affirming the honorable state of celibacy. That seems like maybe a strange place to begin, but that's where he begins, back to chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. What is the question that they asked him? Well, it's not stated, but the context makes it clear that some were not certain about this. Is celibacy honorable? Is it good not to be married? Is it good to live in a celibate state? And Paul is answering that. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, number one, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. They wondered, is it okay not to be married? Now, that may sound strange to us today that you would even ask that question or that they would even ask that question, but there was a reason for it, certainly. In the Jewish tradition, everyone was expected to marry. Everyone was expected to marry. Now, there's no explicit universal Old Testament command to that purpose, but nevertheless, that's the conclusion that Jewish scholars had arrived at, and that's what the Jewish fathers taught. It seems to have been deduced from Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, which says, as you know, and I'll find it and read it to you, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And then you couple that with what he says in chapter 2, which I won't read, but you probably are familiar with it, when he said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And so that was strongly ingrained in Jewish culture, Jewish tradition, Jewish theology, if you want to call it that. And there were Jewish Christians in the church at Corinth, though it was predominantly Gentile. It began with the conversion of some Jews. Go back and check it out in Acts chapter 18, and you'll find that mentioned in verse 2 and also in verse 8. And so with Jews in that congregation who had come from this background where their teaching had led them to believe that everybody ought to get married, nobody ought to remain single, they probably looked down their noses at some of the members of the church who were single and viewed their singleness with suspicion. And then that caused those who were single to ask this question: is this wrong? Does God expect me to get married? Is that a requirement? Is that something that is God's will that for everybody to be married? And so that question was forwarded to the Apostle Paul, the founder of the church and the one who had spiritual authority to help them with things like this. And so Paul says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And that phrase, "touch a woman," is a rather delicate idiom for sexual relations. That's what it's talking about. And Paul pronounces this good, a word that means beautiful, morally beautiful. You ask me about this? Is it okay to be celibate? It's not only okay, but it's more than okay. It's morally beautiful. It's It's good. It's God-honoring. It's perfectly legitimate. It is sometimes a better situation to live in a state of celibacy. It's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And when you couple that with what he says going forward into this chapter, where he makes it clear that married couples are expected to engage in sexual relationships, then it becomes abundantly clear that this phrase, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, means it's perfectly okay to remain single as long as, that's the key here, as long as you refrain from sexual relationships. The standard still holds that sexual relationships which God approves take place only within marriage. So it's not okay to be single and to be sleeping around, but it is perfectly honorable to be single and to be celibate. Concerning the questions you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. To summarize, what Paul is saying is there's nothing dishonorable about being single as long as one is chaste. Single and celibate is commendable and honorable. Now, I'm no doubt talking to some today who've had that very same question. I'm no doubt talking to some today who are in that situation. You are single, and I trust are celibate, and you may have wondered yourself, is this God-honoring? Is this good? And I may be talking to some who really don't prefer that condition, but that's the condition you're in right now because for whatever reason, you have not yet been able to find a marriage partner. God has not brought you a marriage partner, has not brought you into the realm of someone who's able and interested in becoming a marriage partner for you. And so even though you might prefer to be married, it hasn't taken place yet. God hasn't brought that about. And here you are, single, single, single. And you look around, and sometimes this is a problem I'm told anyway in churches, that sometimes single people look around and the church seems to be all made up of married people and they feel out of place. Well, that should not be. Sometimes we feel pressures that are more within our own minds than they are in actual practice. It's probably the case that nobody is looking down on you. Nobody is criticizing you. Nobody is viewing you unfavorably because of your single status. But I suppose it's possible in some cases that actually is occurring. Nearly every wrong perspective can be picked up from time to time and mirrored by Christians. So married couples need to be careful about that, need to include single people, need to make people feel welcome. This church is not for married couples only, and social relationships within the church are not for married couples only. Sometimes, oh, there's all kinds of little ramifications here, but sometimes a wife, for example, it doesn't always have to be a wife, but sometimes a wife is very uncomfortable including single women in dinners or inviting them into their home because they view that as a potential threat to their marriage and to their husband, and that ought not to be. But there's nothing wrong with being single as long as you are chaste, as long as you are celibate. That is a perfectly God-honoring condition. Paul begins by solving that problem. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.